If you want to hear a song that communicates the heart of Jesus Christ and the heart of God the Father, that's it right there. What love that He's bestowed upon us. Well, I'd say that most of us, we enjoy surprises, right? We enjoy a birthday surprise, you know, that present you weren't expecting, or maybe your spouse said, "Hey, honey, let's go out on a date tonight. Don't worry about dinner. Let's go out, have a dinner on the town, do some shopping." Nice surprises, right? I got a surprise on Wednesday morning when Pastor texted me and said, "Would you like to preach Sunday morning?" Surprise. I'm thankful that he asked me, and I can't say no, and I don't want to say no. So I said yes, and here I am. There's some other men that could stand in this pulpit and do just as good of a job or better. But here I am, and I'm thankful for it, and glad that Pastor gave me the opportunity, and ultimately glad that God has given me this opportunity, and I hope that He uses me to be a blessing. The introduction is always the hardest part, because I get emotional. I don't know why. But if I can make it through the introduction and get to the message, then it's smooth sailing from then on out. You know, almost every time that I get behind the pulpit or I get behind a lectern to teach, there's this transformation that happens. My mouth turns into the Mojave Desert. Like, it's just immediately arid, dry, you know, cotton mouth. Sometimes I can't get my words out. And, you know, I think it's just a thing that I have, because even just talking out in the foyer with people, sometimes I get a little excited and, you know, my mind and what I'm trying to communicate, my mouth, it's just not on the same page. Like a month ago, 2 months ago, somewhere in there, I was talking with Brother Travis in the foyer. And I don't even remember the word that I was trying to get out, but I said it like 3 times in a row, like da-da-da-da-da, you know, I just couldn't get it out. And, you know, later on I was reflecting on it. I was like, why does this guy even talk to me? Because I can't even get my words out. Thankfully, he's still my friend after that. Is it nerves? You know, is it a bad case of, you know, the public speaking jitters? Yep, likely so. But thankfully, there's this, some of you may know it's here, but others may not, but there's this little nook in this pulpit, and it's stocked with water. Cool, refreshing water. And by cool, I mean room temperature, whatever the room temperature is, 75 degrees. That's good stuff. I might come back to this well throughout the message. But this isn't the only place that I get thirsty, right? I mean, it's Texas, it's August, it's hot. We get thirsty. You get thirsty, I get thirsty out there. Give me about 5.5 minutes out in the Texas sun, and it's just beating down on my baldish head because I don't wear a hat, and there's like no wind to speak of here. I've noticed that. Being, you know, living in Oklahoma, living in Kansas, there's always a 15 to 20 mile an hour breeze, but down here, I've never felt a breeze down here. Like, the wind does not blow, and so it doesn't take long, and I'm hot. I'm ready to go inside and get a cool drink of water. You've been there, right? You're out mowing the yard, playing catch with the kids. Maybe you're old school and you're trying to save $20, so you're hand washing your car. Maybe you're out in the flower bed, out in the garden. After a few minutes out in the sun, or 30 minutes, or an hour out in the sun in the heat, you're ready to get inside, get in the AC, and get a cool glass of water. Or a cool glass of lemonade. Or a cool glass of unsweet tea, Brother Colt. There's an ongoing rivalry here. We all long to be refreshed. We need that refreshment. We need that quenching of our thirst. But there's a greater need that's common to man. There's a greater need for every boy and every girl, for every man and every woman. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 4. John chapter number 4. This is a familiar passage, familiar story, but I hope by God's grace to just bring out simple truths. I'm not going to try to bring anything novel out of this passage, just a simple truth as God has spoke to me about it in my heart, and how I hope to deliver it to you this morning. In John chapter 4, we'll begin reading in verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. And what that is meaning there is that Jesus has the authority to baptize, but his disciples are actually the ones that are carrying out the action. Verse 3, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, behold, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. We're going to stop our reading there. The narrative goes on, and we'll try to cover the rest of the narrative in the preaching, but we'll stop there for now. I've kind of broken this message into three parts, and first part, it's just going to be plain and simple. I want to look at three observations from the life of this Samaritan woman. First, the Samaritan woman, she came alone to Jacob's well. Now, our passage, it predates 2024 by just a few years, right? About a few thousand years. Okay, so the Roman Empire at this point in time in the scripture here, they are the world empire. They are ruling. They have conquered the known world, or most of it. And they're making advances, okay? And the quality of living is advancing under their rule, but they don't have indoor plumbing like we know it, okay? They don't have a kitchen sink to wash dishes in. They don't have a bathroom. There's no shower. They don't have a washer and dryer. They don't have these commodities, okay? So they would have to go to a well, to a spring, to a river, and gather water for the day. Now, I was researching about, you know, was it all day long? Do they have to go back and forth, back and forth? Was it once, twice? It's kind of, there's some discussion about it was in the morning or it was in the evening. There's a passage in Genesis chapter 24, verse 11, that speaks of women going to the well in the evening time. Regardless of the time of day or when it was, this woman came alone. Now, going to the well was a social event, okay? The women in this culture, it was the woman's responsibility to go gather the water for the day, whether it was going to be for washing of pots, for cooking, for cleaning clothes. It was her responsibility to go to the well, to go to the river, and gather water. And so it was also a social event, okay? The women of the village, of the town, they would gather and they would get their water. It would be like, ladies, if you saw your girlfriend at the supermarket, or you saw your friend at the mall, at the shopping store, okay? And you're going to sit there and you're going to chat it up, you're going to have the gossip, but what's going on in your life? Here's what's going on in my life. It was a social event, but here she is by herself. alone. She was an outcast of outcasts. Okay, because we know the Samaritans and their history with the Jewish people. The Jewish people, they were like, we don't like them. We don't associate with these people. They're outcast. Well, she is a Samaritan, but she's alone at this well, so she is an outcast of the outcast. Secondly, this woman of Samaria, we can see in this passage, she's aware of some cultural stigmas, and she's aware of some cultural traditions, but she's blind to her spiritual need. She's surprised, we read in our story, she's surprised that Jesus would speak to her. When Jesus asked, "Give me to drink," look how she responds in verse 9. "How is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria. She was surprised that Jesus would talk to her, because in that day and time, respectable Jewish men did not converse with strange women in public. And respectable Jewish men did not converse with Samaritans, male or female. So not only is she a stranger, she's a female, and she's Samaritan. But here is this Jewish man, this rabbi, this teacher, this respectable man, and he's engaging in conversation with her. He's asking, "Hey, I've been traveling, I'm wearied in my journey, give me a drink." And she was shocked by that. Now, a little background of the conflict with Jews and Samaritans, and many of you might know this, and maybe some of you don't, but the Samaritans came about from the Assyrian invasion. Okay, if you go back to the Old Testament, the kingdom was split in two. Okay, so you had 10 northern tribes, and they set up their capital in Samaria, and then you had the two southern tribes. And the Lord judged the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes of Israel, and the Assyrians conquered them and defeated them in 721 BC. Many of these people were carried off into captivity, but there were a few that were left over, a remnant. But then also the Assyrians brought in their own people, okay, to colonize this area. And so there's an influence now of you have the Jewish people and the Assyrians, and now they're going to grow together. They're going to be intermingling, marrying one another. Their cultures, their philosophies, their worldviews are all going to be intertwined. And this is where Samaritans came from. And that's one reason why the Jews, the true-blooded Jews, if you want to say it that way, despised Samaritan, because they had Gentile blood. But they were also despised because they had blended some of those pagan influences with their Jewish heritage and had created their own hybrid religion. So this half-Jew, half-Gentile people group had set up a temple in Mount Gerizim, okay, and they were offering sacrifices there. They thought that this was where Moses had intended for Israel to worship. They thought that this location was where Abraham had built the altar to offer up Isaac. And so they're saying, we are in fact the true Israelites, and those people in Jerusalem and the Levitical priesthood, they're the imposters. Okay, so this was the idea, this was the thought process of the Samaritans, and this is why the Jewish people despised them. They wanted nothing to do with them. Talking to them, touching them, traveling through their area, it would make them unclean. This was the idea of the Jewish people. So she's aware of that. Maybe not in so many words as I've spoken it this morning, but in some form or fashion, to some degree or another, she's aware of the cultural stigmas. And she's aware of the cultural traditions that her people have. But she's blind to her spiritual need, though. Third thing is that this woman, despite any good that she'd ever done or any character quality that she possessed, she was a sinner. So as Jesus is conversing with her and talking with her, he comes to the point where he says, "Go call thy husband." And she says, I have no husband." Without any malice, without any guile, she confesses the truth of the matter. She could have said, "What business is it of you, Jew? My personal life is not your business." Or she could have went and got the man that she was living with, came back to Jesus and said, "Here's my husband Benjamin, and we've been married now for 7 years." She could have lied about it. But she was willing to be honest with a complete stranger and say, I have no husband. She condemned herself by confessing what she was doing, the relationship she was in was wrong, and that condemned her as a wrongdoer. I read that in this culture, it could be permitted up to 2 or 3 times to be divorced and remarried. But here we see that she's been married 5 times, and now she's with a man who is not her husband, living together. So 6. She's a sinner. And I don't think this is her only sin she committed. I'm sure there's some lies, there's some cheating, there's some stealing. This woman was a sinner. She was alone. She was unaware of her spiritual need. And she was a sinner. Part 2. There's 3 observations from this passage, and there may be more, but I pulled out 3, that communicate the heart of Jesus. First, Jesus came to this woman in her hour of need. As I've already said, the Jews and the Samaritans in this day and time, they didn't get along. They didn't want to have anything to do with each other. You stay on your side of the fence, I'll stay on my side. You shop at that store, I'll shop over here. Let's just be separated, everything will be at peace, it's all going to be good. So what the Jews would do when they were leaving Jerusalem, traveling north maybe to Galilee, is they would cross over the Jordan, go on the east side of the Jordan River, and travel up through Perea, that country, going around Samaria. They would go the long way just to avoid the Samaritans. But our passage tells us that Jesus, it says he must needs go through Samaria. That word needs, it just communicates this. It was necessary. It had to be this way. He couldn't take the long way around. No, he had to go through Samaria. This was no coincidence. Okay, the stars didn't align. Luck played no part in this. This was an intentional decision by Jesus to go to Samaria, to the city of Sychar, and to sit at Jacob's well. Because there was a lady there that had a need. There were people in that town there that had a need. This Samaritan woman and those to whom she would witness, because if we read farther in the story, she leaves her water pot and she goes back into town. She gathers up the people and says, come, see this man who's told me all that I've ever done. Is not this the Christ? She's witnessing. She's communicating to them, follow me. Come and see. Her and those people of that city had a need that Jacob's well was never going to satisfy. That water from that well would never quench the thirst of their soul. And this is why Jesus showed up that day. Secondly, Jesus was willing to heal her broken spirit. She questioned his motives. She said, how is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which is a woman of Samaria? We're not supposed to be talking. She's questioning, why are you interacting with me? Why are you speaking with me? How did he respond? Don't question me. I'm a man. I'm a Jew. I'm the top guy in the wrong in this day and time. You should just be giving me a drink of water. No, he didn't respond that way. He responded by offering to minister to her. Her reservations were met with his willingness. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Very tenderly, Jesus responds with what we see in verse 10. If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. When she questioned his ability and his pedigree, look what she says there in verse 11. Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. You're at this well, and you don't have a water pot. And not only that, is this well is deep. Many times it says that these wells that they would dig were 100 feet deep, up to 100 feet deep. So, sir, I'm questioning how you can give me this living water when you don't have a water pot, and this is a very deep well. She's questioning his ability. And also she's questioning his pedigree, because she says there in verse 12, art thou greater than our father Jacob? Meaning, are you of more prestige than our father Jacob? who gave us this well, who drank from this well, his children drank from this well, his cattle drank from this well. Are you greater than him? She's questioning him. And again, he responds by offering her something which this well could never supply. Jacob's well was going to bring her satisfaction for a time, but she would be back the next day, and the next day, and the next year, until the end of her days. The Messiah was offering her a never-ending source of refreshment. Not the kind of refreshment that comes from a cool glass of water on a hot summer day, but the refreshment that comes from a new heart. The refreshment that comes from being born again. And again, as she's questioning his motives, his ability, his pedigree, her reservations were met with his willingness. Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. The third thing that I notice in this passage about Jesus and his heart is that he desired for her to be honest about her sinful condition. Now, as he's corresponding and talking with this woman, and she's just not getting it, okay? He's saying, I will give thee living water, you'll never thirst again. And she's like, great, this sounds good. Like, sir, give me this water because I don't want to have to come back to this well, and I don't want to thirst again. This is like the fountain of youth. This is a new version of Ponce de Leon. Like, give me this water, sir. But she wasn't getting it. He's talking about a spiritual need that she had, a spiritual thirst that she had. And so to get her to that point, she had to be honest about her need. She had to see that she had a need. And so Jesus wanted her to be honest about her sinful condition. As long as she could not see that need, or as long as she was too proud to admit that need, Jesus could do nothing for her. And he would do nothing for her. But as we read, she was honest. She didn't try to hide anything. She didn't try to cover it up or make it seem something that it's not. Her humility was met with his grace. I mean, Jesus could have easily said, whoa, you've had five husbands and now you're living with a man that's not your husband? On second thought, I'll get my own water. On second thought, no, I don't want you in my kingdom. I can't use you as my disciple. No. John 6, verse 35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now I want to point out some other things from this passage before we get to our third part. The disciples, where are they at in all this? Okay, now the scripture tells us that they had gone into the city to buy meat. Okay, so this whole time that Jesus is having this dialogue with this woman of Samaria at the well, they're in town getting some bread, getting some fish, whatever was on the menu for that day. So they're not here to see or to hear this interaction. And so she leaves her water pot. She goes to gather the men of that city and say, come, I found the Messiah. And this is when the disciples show back up. I jumped ahead of myself. They show up and he's talking to this woman. Okay, and so they're kind of like, oh, why is he talking to this woman? But then she leaves. And so they say, Master, here, we went to town, we got bread, eat. Okay, we know you're weary, you're tired, we've been walking all day. Have some refreshment, have some sustenance, you need to get your energy back up. Here's some meat, here's some bread. They returned with bags full of bread. But these disciples left a town full of men that were burdened. So they went and they fulfilled their desire, but yet they left behind people that had a greater need. These disciples who had been following Jesus, who had witnessed many of his miracles, now, yes, this is still early on in his ministry, but they've witnessed the power of God. And they could have went to this town and got their bread, okay, because Jesus didn't expect us to just starve to death. They could have got their bread, but also said, hey, storekeeper, you, man at the inn, you sitting here at the corner begging, follow us, come back to Jacob's well with us. The Master is here, the Messiah has come. But they didn't. All they came back with was just bread. These men couldn't see past their own desires, let alone see the need of others. James, John, Peter, and the other nine were just concerned with filling their bellies. But Jesus was concerned with fulfilling the will of the Father. What is the will of the Father? What is it that Jesus is offering? What gift is he offering that he speaks of? Well, we don't have to go very far. Just the previous chapter, John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Luke 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Romans 6, 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Are these speaking to you? Are these ministering to your heart that this is the gift of God? This is what he's offering to each and every one of you. This is what he's offered to us. Have you received that gift? Have you drank from the well that he offers? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. One more. John chapter 7. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This is the gift that God offers through his Son, Jesus Christ. Eternal life, salvation, a new heart, to be born again, regenerated by the Spirit of God. This is what he was offering to this woman of Samaria, to this town of Samaria, to all that fell under the preaching of Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry. This is what he was offering to them, and this is what he's offering to you this morning. So we've heard about the woman of Samaria. We've heard about the heart of Jesus Christ. But what about us? What about you sitting in that pew? Like the woman of Samaria, you may be walking alone through life. Or you may have all the friends in the world. But if you're lost, one day you're going to stand before God, not with your family and not with your friends, but you're going to stand before him alone. And by then it'll be too late. But you may be walking alone today. And you're attempting to quench this nagging thirst that you have in your soul. You're trying everything. Relationships, career. You're thinking, if I just get that raise, if I get that promotion, I'll be satisfied. I'll be able to pillow my head at night. Maybe it's entertainment. You're just trying to be distracted. Oh, I'll just follow this team. This is my team, the Dallas Cowboys, the Texas Rangers. Woo! It's going to be our year. Probably not. Maybe you're abusing substances, just trying to dull the feeling, that emptiness in your heart. Man, just one more drink, just one more hit, and it'll all be better. And if not, I'll just try it again tomorrow. You're all alone in this life. You may be the outcast of the outcast, or you could be the most popular person on your Facebook page. But there's a need that's deep within your soul, that's as deep as Jacob's well. And there's nothing that you can do, and there's nothing that you can try that will satisfy it. But the good news is that at this very hour, at 11:30, Jesus is here in your hour of need. Secondly, you know, you may pay your taxes, and good for you. The IRS will not call you. You may be faithful to your spouse, and that's rightly so. You may have a grandpa who was a preacher. You may have went to youth camp the summer you turned 14. You go to church here and there. That's all good. You may be a member of a church. Good. Maybe you're on the other side of the tracks. Maybe you haven't paid your taxes and the IRS is about to garner your wages. Perhaps you've been unfaithful to your spouse. Maybe your grandpa rode with the biker gang. Maybe you can't hold down a job. Whether you are the model citizen or maybe you're just the worst of the worst, you have a need that only Jesus can meet. And you may be doing everything right according to this culture. You may be doing everything right according to what the world says, and you're thinking, it's going to be fine. Breaking news, friend. You have a spiritual need. And way down deep in your heart, only Jesus can heal that need. And he's willing. That's the good news, is he is willing. But what do you have to do? Pretty simple. Like this woman of Samaria who was willing to lay aside her pride, to humble herself and say, yeah, I'm a sinner. Yeah, what I'm involved in, it's wrong. You have to be willing to humble yourself before God. You have to confess you are a sinner in need of a Savior. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. There's no amount of good works that you can perform. There's no amount of a charity that you can donate to and say, well, it's all going to be all right in the end. No, it's not going to be all right. You call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all your burdens will roll away, and you'll be at peace with God. In Luke chapter 5, there are some religious men of that day questioning Jesus. And they couldn't understand, as them being religious men, being pious men, why is this man, this teacher, this rabbi, who professes to be of God, why is he conversing, why is he fellowshipping with sinners? They couldn't understand that. He's spending time with people that had a less than savory reputation. Okay, he's not rubbing elbows and shoulders with people at the country club. No, he's with the outcast of society, the gutter rats, the sinners. And these religious men, they couldn't understand that. And so Jesus answering them, he says, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. It's true. When I'm feeling good, I don't go to the doctor. But when I'm feeling blue, when I'm hurting, when there's an ache, when there's a pain, I go to the doctor. Jesus says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And if you are not saved, if you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've never confessed your sins to him and asked for his forgiveness, he's calling you today. This is your hour of need. Tomorrow, it's not promised. It may come for you. But why take that chance? Why gamble with your eternity? There's 100 people in this room, and they're all going to look at me funny. You know, I've been a member here for 15 years. Or hey, I've been visiting, and it seems like a nice place, but pride. Don't let your pride get in the way. Each and every person in this pew loves you. And more than that, God loves you. And he wants you to come. If he's calling you, he wants you to come today. He's calling you in your hour of need. And that thirst in your soul that you have, he will quench it. For all of eternity, you'll never thirst again. You'll have a well of living water springing out. You know what you're going to be able to do? You'll be able to go to your neighbor, to your friends, to your family. I've got some water. Ooh, and it's good water too. It's cool. It's refreshing. It's the water of life. It is Jesus Christ. If he's calling you today, don't hesitate. Don't gamble with your future, with your eternity. Come and meet the Savior today. Let's all stand.